As you can see from the board behind, I want to talk about godliness. In fact, the scripture is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where God actually, or Paul, well, God through Paul, actually told Timothy, I want you to train yourself to be godly. And he's actually writing to Timothy. In our Bible class, we've talked about 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus as books that are written to local evangelists in local churches, Timothy being in Ephesus. And so the message primarily, all of it, of that book is to that particular person. So when Paul wrote, train yourself to be godly, he was primarily talking to Timothy. So we can say, well, then it doesn't really matter. Let's go find another book to read because I'm not Timothy. But you know, it has something to do with all of us because we can take it and read it and understand. If God thought that Paul needed to train himself to be godly, then I think God thinks that we ought to train ourselves to be godly. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Of course we are. I mean, nobody would dispute that. We are to train ourselves to be godly. And it's a command to us. That's a command, by the way, to train yourself to be godly. That's a command. But this idea of godly, that's the first thing. Take a look at the word up there. Godly actually doesn't even have the word godly in it. The word God in it. It's a different word that means something, and I want to talk about what it means. But first, I want you to know that in 1 Timothy, the most often, it is the book where the most often times the word godly or godliness is used in the New Testament. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Therefore, what Paul is writing in 1 Timothy probably has a lot to do with godliness. And so it's a good idea that we understand what godliness is. Now, I think we all pretty much do. You know, it's being godlike, right? It's a verb. And so whatever we do, we need to be godly about it. The word is actually Eusebia, the Greek word. And so theos, God, is not even in the word. But that doesn't matter because still godly is a good way to define it. Another way, and I got a few thoughts here. One of them is holiness. To be godly is to be holy. And God says, I want you to be holy just as I am holy. And so we understand holiness. That means to be separate. It means to live a pure life, right? You know, it means to be a saint. Now, we're not talking about wearing robes and chanting. Although if you want to, it's okay. You know, you can do that. But it's not required in order to be godly or to be a saint to wear robes, to chant, but to be good, to be righteous. It's another way to define this word. Another way is the word devoted, to be devoted. Now, we know what devoted means. That means sold out on, and so much so that you're all in, and that just like you're devoted to your husband or to your wife or to your children or to your boyfriend or your girlfriend, you are devoted to God. You're not going to give up on him. You're not going to be unfaithful to him. You're going to be loyal. In Acts chapter 2, ran across this passage where scripture says, every day they continued meeting together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Now, again, the word godliness isn't in there. Eusebia is not in there. But the idea is this idea of being devoted. After being converted on the day of Pentecost, these people began to continue to meet, to break bread in their homes, to eat together. In other words, to fellowship together as God's people. And to have sincere hearts about it, and then to be praising God. They were really sold on God and then on the church and on one another. It's in this text that Luke goes on to tell us that God then added to the church people who were being saved. And so that's the context, and that's what it is. Being devoted to God is also being devoted to God's family and all the things that are involved in that sense. And here's a third thought. Eusebia means to be transcendent, to be transcendent. That means to go beyond. It's kind of the idea of mystical, and I don't mean that in a pagan sense. To be mystical, maybe a better word again, is spiritual, to be spiritually minded people. To be godly is to be a spiritually minded person. You think about things that have to do with God and with just anything, heaven, anything that is a spiritual thing, godly living, anything along that line. It's to be heavenly minded. That's to be transcendent. We sometimes are a little bit too earthly, we being just human beings all over the place, whether you're Christian or not. We just think of this life and this is all there is. There may be another life, but I hope I luck out and make it. But otherwise, I'm not worried about it. I'm just going to stay here. I'm fine. And earth is so great for me, and I'm okay. To be transcendent is to wise up and to look beyond and to see the spiritual and to be heavenly minded. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul writes, "We regard no one from a worldly point of view any longer." It's in a context where a different subject is being discussed, but it's that idea that when we look at people, we don't just see them as earthly. We don't just see them from an earthly standpoint. We see the spiritual side, that they are people who have a soul that is going to spend eternity somewhere. And so from this point on, he says, we're not going to look at people from a worldly point of view. And but he implies, therefore, but from a heavenly point of view. We're going to see people from a heavenly point of view. To me, that's being godly. That's being Eusebia. We are looking beyond this physical, that's the transcendent idea. Now, William Barclay, who's a pretty good scholar, has some good thoughts, said this about this word. He said, Eusebia is the right attitude toward God and the things divine. The attitude which does not eliminate God altogether and which gives God the place he ought to occupy. I got that underlined in my notes. He didn't do it, but I did because I thought, man, that is right on target. God ought to be in the place in all of our hearts, and this is being devoted to God. This is being godly, God-like, God-leading, to have God in the center. God needs to have the place that he deserves, ought to have, he goes on to say, in the life and in thoughts and in the devotions of all people. And amen to that. That's godliness. And he's defining actually the word, a right attitude toward God, putting God in the right place in our lives, in our thinking, in our worship, in all ways. He also says godliness gives God the right place and worships God in the right way. And so as God's people, we come together and fellowship with one another. And we have something like we're doing today. We have this worship service and we sing songs and we pray to God. And it's because we want to come in here and we want to be God-minded in what we're doing. We know that God is here and that God hears us. Of course, he does no matter where we are, but in some special sense as God's people, he's here and he's observing. He's being worshiped by the church. And so that's the idea. It gives God the right place. He deserves it. And it worships God in the right way. Someone else said about this word, it's no stained glass word. It sounds like it, you know. Get outside away from church to non-church people and you start talking about godliness and it's like, what in the world's that? You know, it sounds like some stained glass church word, you know, to be godly. That's what you guys do, but we don't do that. Godliness is sometimes taken to be just a church kind of religious sort of thing. But actually, this person said it's an active word. It is obedience which comes from the reverential awe of God. Now, that's good because we all ought to revere hold up into high esteem God. And that is godliness. So again, look at your board. Train yourself to be that. Train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be devoted to God. Train yourself to lift God up in an active way and to have reverential awe to God. God deserves no less. And we ought to, as people, agree that. Boy, if we could just... I mean, when John saw John the Apostle, and writing in the book of Revelation, saw a mere angel. Now, to us, a mere angel is not a mere angel. It's a, wow, that's an angel. When John saw the angel, you remember what he did? What did he do? That's right. He fell down on his face to worship. And the angel basks in the worship. Is that right? No, it's not right. The angel said, don't worship me. Worship God. That's godliness. It's godly behavior that worships God. It's godly devotion with God's people and alone. It's something that we all do or should do, that Paul is telling Timothy to do. And I think in a roundabout way, definitely telling us to do the same thing. Train yourself to be godly. That's godliness. Well, what about training? That's the next word. Train yourself. I looked up the word train, knowing what it meant, but just wondering what might be said behind it. And I found all these websites about locomotives. And I thought, that's not what it means. We're not talking about that. We know what trained means, of course. But what is it? What are we supposed to do, you know, to train ourselves? Well, here in this context, and I do want to call your attention now to the text. That's our main text. But around that text, Paul says in verse 6, if you point, remember he's writing to Timothy, who's the local preacher. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. And here's the thought. Have nothing to do with endless, godless myths and with old wives' tales. Now, don't get your nose out of joint on the old wives' tales. But he just really means that. You know, just things that are just kind of mythical tales that maybe old wives tell their children, or maybe they just believe. In other words, we're talking superstition. Don't spend your time with any of that stuff. Now, he's writing to Timothy, who's going to preach the word, and you don't want Timothy to get swerving off too much into preaching myth stuff. We need to always hear it from the word. And that's what he's telling Timothy. Stay with God. Stay with the word. Train yourself instead to be godly. Instead of getting all involved in this, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. But on the other hand, instead be, or rather be, godly. So you're going to have to train yourself to that, Timothy. And church, you're going to have to train yourself to be godly. First of all, if nothing else, it means to reject any kind of bad thinking or bad ideas in the text. He's talking about myths. And, you know, he's writing to Timothy, who's in Ephesus, and we talked about in Bible class, which is really cool to know. It's an extremely, extremely pagan city. Very pagan. And they're the people who burn their superstitious magical scrolls that cost something like $8 million once they were converted to Christ. They realized all this superstitious garbage needs to be destroyed. And so all of the occult needed to be destroyed. I've noticed, and you may have too, in our world, but especially in our country, wow, the occult has come screaming back in people's lives. There's a lot of occult ideas. There's a lot of New Age thinking, which is nothing but the occult, comes nothing but from God. And so he's telling Timothy, and through that telling us, you need to have nothing to do with those kinds of things. You're going to have to keep those things out of your mind. Don't get preoccupied thinking of those kinds of things. But you move on to what's really true and not believing in all that myth and all those crazy kind of things that you hear in the world. And folks, there's a lot of crazy stuff in the world. Has nothing to do with truth, but passes itself off as truth. You're not going to be godly. You're not going to be a transcendent thinking human being if you spend too much time on those kinds of things and not enough time on training yourself to be godly. Instead of those things, train. Here's where you occupy your time. Train yourself to be godly. It's a powerful word, that word, train. It also means that you're going to have to make it an intentional effort. To train yourself has to be something you do on purpose. Don't you know that? You do. When I was a kid, you know, I got all fascinated with guitar playing because, you know, that was the time of the Beatles and the Rolling Stones and all that kind of stuff. And so we all learned how to play different songs, you know. I could play, House of the Rising Sun pretty well. You know, sounded good, you know. But to get better at it, I had to keep practicing. But I also had to make an intentional effort. Well, I didn't have that. Not only did my fingers get blisters on them, you know, but I just realized if you're going to be a great musician, which I wasn't and probably never was going to be, and when I realized it, I thought, you're going to have to really spend all your time on this. You're going to have to make it an intentional effort. And I never talked to myself like that. Remember, I was a teenager. I just said, this isn't cool. You know, I'm going to go find something else to do. But you know, you need to have an intentional effort. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, Peter says, and he mentions godliness in this list. He said, add to your faith. And then he begins to list different things, one of which is godliness. And that's an intentional thing. You can't add something to your faith unless you know what it needs to be, and then also you then work to get that into your faith. Add that to your faith. Build up, keep building all of these things. One of which, by the way, is brotherly love, and another's kindness, and all kinds of other things, and love itself. But he says you need to work on this, train yourself. Here's what you do. You're going to have to start adding these things in. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Again, Paul's writing to Titus, who is a local preacher on Crete. He's actually kind of a circuit-riding preacher because he goes to several churches, kind of like the old guys in the West, the old ancient West. He says in chapter 2 to Titus, which again to us, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the hope, blessed hope, the appearance of our great and, appearance of the glory and of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And then he tells Timothy, Titus, these are the things you ought to teach to people. But we need to say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness in our lives. So that's an intentional idea there. Let me just toss this out because everybody knows this is, I don't even need to say it, but I want to say it just so it gets said. This means on a regular basis, it's a good idea for you to read the Bible. It's a good idea for you to make the Bible your constant companion. Doesn't mean you can't watch TV. Doesn't mean you can't read the newspaper or watch the football, even though the Cowboys are going to win every time you watch. You can do that, but you need to read the Word. It needs to be a regular part, an intentional part of your training. Train yourself to be godly. You're going to need the Word. You're going to need to pray to God on a regular basis. God needs to be someone you stay in contact with. And I would say regularly. I would say every day. I would say maybe multiple times during the day. Pray, even if it's a short prayer. Stay in contact with God. That's being godly. That's training yourself to be godly. And worship. It's good to see you here today because of that. You've come here to worship. And you're training yourself. Did you know that by doing that? And God knew that. That's why he said when it comes to the Lord's Day, that's when I want you to meet. Now, there's no exact words like that, but we find the church knowing the Lord's Day, the Sunday, is the time to come together. It's the first day of the week. It's the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's the day, therefore, that we observe the Lord's Supper like we did so that we remember Jesus Christ. And so worship becomes a really huge factor in your training. And God knows that, and invites us to do that. Here's a third thought on this. You get it by training. You reject all the bad, crazy stuff you hear around the world. You don't buy into that stuff. No hook in the lip to drag you off in that direction. But instead, you stay focused on training yourself to be godly. Don't mess with those things, he says. Number two, you're going to have to make it an intentional effort. Here's number three. You're going to need to visualize a gymnasium, a giant gymnasium in the sky, because that is exactly what the word train means. In fact, it is a Greek word. Our idea of a gymnasium came from this Greek word. It's a place of training. It's a gymnasium. So he's saying basically be gymnastic about becoming godly. Get into a spiritual gym or a gymnasium and exercise yourself to godliness. Notice he says in verse 8, for physical training is of some value. He's not putting it down. If you're a bike rider and you do that so that you can tone up your muscles and gain some vitality, that's a wonderful thing. It's got value. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for the present life and for the life to come. And so you need, he says, to train yourself, get into that great gym in the sky and train yourself to be godly. And so Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, don't you know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? So to the church, he says, run in such a way, that's to you, by the way, run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. There's that word, strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. It's not just hit or miss. It's just here or there. I don't run like that. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. And I'm not wasting myself. I mean, there's got to be something to hit. If I'm going to be a boxer, I'm going to have to hit that bag hanging, or I'm going to have to hit that little bloom thing, because I'm practicing, I'm training to be a fighter or to be a runner, and I'm involved in these things because I'm like in a gymnasium. Notice in Paul writes, he's writing to 1 Corinthians, to the Corinthians, and Corinth had a yearly game. And so they understood exactly what he's talking about the game, when I'm going to run, be a runner or a boxer or something like that. But the whole idea was that he was going to train. You know, we've got the Olympics coming up in just a couple of months, and maybe in China if we don't pull out, according to some of the news. Whatever that happens, it doesn't matter. But realize that. I ran across this from Isaac Butterworth about his daughter-in-law. Let me read it to you. He said, our daughter-in-law has participated at times in triathlon competitions. The triathlon is an endurance event in which you swim a certain distance, you ride your bike a certain distance, and finally, and without resting, you run for a certain distance. It is a very demanding test of your abilities. I think we would all say amen to that. You bet, man. I couldn't do that. I mean, I could maybe do swimming for like half a lap and then maybe biking for maybe 100 feet. And then without resting, maybe I could do this. I could probably run about maybe 10 or 15, 20 feet. That's it for me. And that might be it for some of us. Anyway, he writes on, he says, and I can tell you, our daughter-in-law didn't just decide one day to get up off the sofa and tackle the triathlon. She prepared herself for it. She practiced. She spent months getting ready. She trained her body for the grueling ordeal of the triathlon. Now, is that not cool? Here he's talking about this idea of this gymnasium and of training yourself. And let me give you just one last thought. And then we have one more point that won't take much time. There's one fourth thing, and that is not only get into the gymnasium in the sky, and I'm meaning that figuratively, spiritually, exercising, training yourself. And number four, explore the mystery of godliness. In this very text, just up in chapter 3, no chapters when Paul wrote, just a letter, but we put them into chapters and verses. He says, although I come to you soon, I am writing these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. Here's a good thought here. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. Here he's telling us, here's how you get true godliness. It's to know the mystery of Christ. This is the mystery, he says, from which true godliness springs. And then he begins to list. And pay attention, because this is Jesus he's talking about. He appeared in the flesh. He was incarnated, became flesh, dwelt among us, John chapter 1. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God during his ministry. He walked on water. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out evil demons because he had the Spirit of God within him. And he taught as God's Son. He was, number three, seen by angels. We think about his time in Matthew 4 when he was tempted by Satan at the beginning of his ministry. He succeeded in resisting all the temptations, and after Satan left him, angels came and ministered to him. Think on the other end of his life when he was put in the tomb, an angel rolled the tomb away when God raised him from the dead and he came out. When Mary and others came to the garden, there was angels there, and they told the women, who you're searching is no longer here. You know, he's been raised from the dead. And so there's the story of the resurrection, the temptation in the beginning of the ministry, the resurrection at the end of the ministry. And number four, he was preached among the nations. And so we think about himself out preaching, but also others. And you just read the book of Acts, you see it's all over the place. He was, number five, believed on in the world, which is the most important thing anybody on the planet needs to do, to believe on Jesus Christ. He was believed on in the world, and number six, he was taken up into glory. So you spend your time exploring the mystery of godliness, and you're going to grow in godliness, because he said these things, this the mystery of Christ is where true godliness comes from. That's how you grow. And so we know and believe and embrace and hold on to clutch those things as truth, and they'll cause us to grow. So here's one last thought, and looking at the word again, train yourself to be godly. The other word I want you to see is the word yourself. Train yourself. That means it's your individual responsibility to do that. It's your individual responsibility. It's not your mom's or your dad's. It's not your wife's, your wife, or your husband. It's not your best friend. It's not your elders. It's not your preacher. It's your responsibility. Train yourself to be godly. Remember, Paul's writing to Timothy. So Timothy needed to take that to heart. We find out Timothy's got some shortcomings. He's a little nervous doing what he's doing. He's a little ashamed of it even, we'll find in 2 Timothy. A little ashamed of God. That's why Paul said, I am not ashamed. And that famous text that we know, you know, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Not ashamed of the gospel. But Timothy had trouble with that. So he needed to train himself. He needed to get involved in his training to be godly, for him to be godly. And we do a lot of training of other people to be godly. You do that with your parents. Maybe wives, you do that for your husbands sometimes. Husbands, maybe for your wives. But primarily it comes to us. Train yourself to be godly. So I want you to take that home with you and realize that. Colossians 2:12 says to work out your own salvation. And that's what it really means. That text doesn't mean work out your own salvation. That doesn't mean do something to earn it, you know. Do more good deeds, more pies to sick people and that sort of thing. More hospital visits, those kinds of things. You can chalk it up. Boy, I've done all these wonderful things. I'm earning my salvation. I'm working out my salvation. That's not what he means. Work out your own salvation is the same idea of train yourself to be godly, you know. We want to grow in the faith. But we do it, work out your, did you hear that word, own salvation. And again, not to earn, not to be saved, but to grow in salvation and, of course, realize it. In that context, it could be that some people don't. And if you're not growing, you may be sinking and not doing where you need to be. So let's finish with these last verses, as we just read there, verse 8, for physical training, some value. Godliness has value for all things, holding promise for this present life. It's going to make you a better person, going to make you happier. It's going to make you more resistant to turmoil in your life. It's going to make you more resistant and come out successfully against any kind of persecution that you have if you're God-focused in your life, and then, of course, for the life to come. We need to be godly and grow in godliness, and we have to take responsibility for it. And then finally, verse 9, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Last week we looked at one where Paul used, he only uses that phrase five times, and they're both in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Five times, only three in Titus, 1 Timothy. Second time, it's in 2 Timothy, and the fourth time, I mean, and the fifth time is in the book of Titus. One each for those two last books. But here it is again. What we just talked about, guys, that quote on the screen, Paul is saying, this is a trustworthy statement that you all ought to accept without question, that we ought to train ourselves to be godly. And so let's do that. Amen? Let's do that. Let's train ourselves to be godly. And thank God, I know you're doing that already, but Paul's writing to Timothy, who wasn't doing a bad job, and saying, let's keep doing it and let's grow in it.